One of the blessings of preaching both in the morning service and then again in the evening is there are times where we're going through a series in our morning, even as we've been doing now for quite a while, working through this wonderful, wonderful account that Luke has penned that we know is Acts. And there will be items that come up that I'm not sure can be addressed in just a comment or two. And sometimes those are items that come from your feedback, and I appreciate greatly your feedback. Even this morning, I had a number of people ask me questions about the role of the Jewish Old Testament, that is the ceremonial law as applied to the life of a believer, that already has me thinking prayerfully about another topic to address and that we might do in the weeks to come. But I was preaching through Acts 15, as you know, this wonderful council that we know as the Jerusalem Council. I invite your attention to Acts 15. And we've been talking about what happened here in the early church, right? Open up to Acts chapter 15, please. And this chapter is so critical, and the reason we're being so careful with it by God's grace is this addresses the doctrine of salvation. You know, if you want to be right about something, you want to be right about salvation. We can maybe come to a conclusion that's wrong on, let's say, the mode of baptism. And maybe you're a person like me who believes that baptism should be by immersion, and the next guy thinks maybe different mode's okay. And then when it's all said and done, we get to heaven and you find out I'm wrong. Well, I'm still in heaven, okay? We could maybe be wrong on the timing of the rapture. You could be a person like me who believes a rapture will come before the tribulation period. And then maybe again, the worst thing that could happen is I wake up and, wow, I'm going through the rapture. I guess I was wrong on that. I've heard Pastor Ward say the good thing about believing in a pre-tribulational rapture is you have time to change your mind if you find out you're wrong, okay? If you're post-trib, it's like, whoo, what's this? And there's no time to change your mind. But either way, you're going to end up in heaven. But if we are wrong on the doctrine of salvation, that could be something with eternal implications. And so we want to make sure that we understand very well this doctrine. And so thus we, even again this evening, will be looking at Acts 15 now. We've gone through it in our morning worship services the last couple of weeks, but let me remind you what's going on. Please notice verse 1. Men come down from Judea and begin teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Here you are, you're not Jewish, you believe the gospel, you think you got saved. Let me tell you something, you didn't. Because if you don't get circumcised, and remember, it's not that circumcision somehow magically is the key. That's just one aspect of the whole ceremonial law. If you don't become a Jew, you can't be saved, right? Being Jewish is the vestibule to true Christianity. Christianity is mature Judaism, some would say. Now, Paul and Barnabas didn't. Notice verse 2. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, they were ready to fight. So this is going on up in Antioch, and there's a big controversy. And Paul and Barnabas are not going to stand for adding any type of Jewish ceremonial law to the gospel. But these are Jewish believers that are disagreeing with them. And if you remember, we saw that in verse 5. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 15. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. Notice what it says, please, in verse 5, of those who had believed. These are believers in Jesus Christ. These are people from a Jewish background who got saved. They're born again, but they're confused. And they're now teaching something that is very wrong. So we have this great council. We call it the Jerusalem Council. And here are believers disagreeing on the doctrine of salvation. I was asked a very good question, and the person who asked it, I'm not even sure if he's here tonight, but he asked it in a very kind way and a respectful way. He asked me this question, Greg, how do you know the apostles were right? That's a good question. I mean, we have two different views on whether you have to add circumcision to the gospel. They're both views are believed by born-again people. Paul makes it very clear what he believes. Peter makes it very clear what he believes. But how do we know the apostles are right? To put that in the form of a question, which is the title of our message tonight, can we trust the apostles? And that's a question I want to consider this evening. Father, we thank you that you have given us the scriptures. You have given us a Bible, and it answers the questions that we have. And so even this evening, we pray that you would help us to understand yet again better your word so that we can know what's true. Lord, we know that all doctrine's important. We especially want to understand salvation. We know, Lord, that our eternal destiny is tied to how we view the gospel and believing the gospel and submitting to the gospel. And so we pray that you would help us to understand that truly we can trust the apostolic teaching in your word and that we would become even more confident of this truth. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message, Can We Trust the Apostles? You say, why would that even come up? Well, let's talk first of all, and that'll be our first point really. Why would it come up? True or false, the apostles are sinners, just like you and just like me. True or false? True. That's the first point I want to make sure that we acknowledge this evening. The apostles were not sinless. We do have to admit, obviously, it's true, that even these men that Christ chose to be among the 12, to make up the 12, these were people just like you and me. They were people who sinned. They were people who struggled. They were people that had problems. And we know that. The Scripture is so honest. The Scripture, right, doesn't whitewash. It doesn't say, well, here's Peter, here's Paul, never say anything negative about them. The Scripture is true, even when it shows us sometimes the negative side of a person. If we're talking about an apostle, and I were asking you to come up with an account of that, I think many of you would understand. You're welcome to turn to Galatians 2. You're welcome just to look at the screen. I have the passage up for us. Remember what happened? It says in Galatians 2, verse 11 through 14, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch. Remember, Peter's down in Jerusalem. Peter goes up to Antioch, right? So that's where a whole lot of people are getting saved. A whole lot of Gentiles are being saved. Paul says, I opposed him, Peter, to his face because he stood condemned. You're thinking, wow, here is Peter, an apostle, and another apostle, Paul, had to publicly rebuke him. Why? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, that's down in Jerusalem, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. No big deal, right? It was 10 years ago since Cornelius got saved. So Peter understands it's okay to eat with Gentiles, but when they came, those are the big guns from Jerusalem. Those are the Jews who are down there thinking, you know what, it is so important to be circumcised. When they came, Peter began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. It was hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Okay? Let's just pause there. Do you guys understand what's going on? Here is Peter. And Peter knows, right, the vision, Acts 10. Peter knows it's okay to hang out with Gentiles. Most Jews don't. But Peter will now eat with them because Peter knows the gospel's for everybody. So just to make this clear, I don't want to be silly, but here's Peter, we'll just say, over here. And here's his Gentile friends. And they say, and they're believers. And they say, Peter, you want to do lunch? And Peter would sit down and say, yeah, let's do lunch. And here they are. They're at a barbecue place, right? and they're eating barbecue, and the Gentiles are saying, hey, Peter, it's nice that you would have lunch with us. I mean, some Jews don't do that. And Peter says, yeah, I know, it used to be that way. And they say, but Peter, you're okay with even eating a pork sandwich? And Peter says, yeah, I'm good with that. I used to not be, but see, God told me don't be that way. And Peter's talking to these guys, and whatever their names are, I don't know, Bob or, you know, Fred. I'm so glad you guys are followers of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, yeah, Peter, it's wonderful. So good that we could be forgiven. You know, Peter, we have to admit, you seem to know so much more about us because, like, you're Jewish and you understand this whole Bible thing, right? They wouldn't have called it the Old Testament back then. You understand this whole Bible thing. And you know so much. And Peter's like, hey, it's okay. The main thing is your faith is in Jesus Christ. And you've put faith in Him, and we're going to keep meeting, and we're going to keep doing this Bible study, and you're going to keep growing to be more like Christ. But Peter, we're not Jewish. It doesn't matter. What matters is you are in Jesus Christ. And they're like, Peter, thanks for not being like the other Jews who always are looking down and making me feel bad. And Peter says, yeah, no worries. I'll see you next time, right? And everything's good. And then one day, here's Peter. And Peter's like, uh-oh, who's that? Man, look at those guys. They are dressed like rabbits. They are Jews. I mean, check it out. You can tell a mile away they're coming up from Jerusalem. So here's Peter over here now. And hey, you know, I'm Peter. You know, and hi, my name's Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah or whatever. And they're, Peter, you want to do lunch with us? And Peter's like, yeah. You know, I know this little Jewish deli, you know, and they have like bagels and stuff, okay? And Peter, okay, good, like we were hoping you wouldn't go over and eat over there, would you? Oh, no, at a barbecue place. I mean, that's not kosher. I mean, I'm Jewish, right? And he was a hypocrite. Now, careful. Peter is not teaching false doctrine, but what Peter is doing is he's fearing man. Peter is afraid to stand up to those Jews and to say, it is okay with me to eat over here and to go to the barbecue place and to hang out with those guys. And I have to admit, I didn't know that, but God gave me a vision and a big white sheet came down and the Lord said, kill and eat. And I said, no, Lord. And the Lord said, don't you tell me no. The gospel's for all people. Peter would have said that. He should have said that, but he lacked courage. If it were a teen, we would say he yielded to peer pressure. As we get older, I don't know what to call it. We call it maybe the fear of man. And what happened, back to the text in Galatians chapter 2, it says, Paul speaking, writing, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compelled the Gentiles to live like Jews? I mean, Peter, come on. I mean, you even don't follow kosher law all the time. And then the guys come up from Jerusalem up here to Antioch, and then you're playing games, Peter. You're being a hypocrite. And he was. He wasn't teaching false doctrine. But Peter was a sinful man who should have known better Proverbs 29:25, right? A tremendous text. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The fear of man. The idea that I want you to like me so badly that I will pretend and I will act in ways that aren't really genuine. And I know I'm being a hypocrite, but I want you to like me. Again, teens call it peer pressure. It's, hey, mom and dad, I know I shouldn't have done that, but everybody else was doing it. I didn't want to be the only person to say no. That is not just a teenage disease, okay? It's a spiritual flaw, and Peter struggled with it. Peter was a sinful person. I am acknowledging our first point, the apostles were not sinless. You say, yeah, Greg, that's Peter. We know he had his issues, but how about the apostle Paul? Well, your Bible maybe is still open to Acts 15, and we're going to get there in the weeks to come. Would you scroll down or maybe just look down or maybe turn a page to the end of chapter 15 here in Acts? Can I remind you of what's coming up? And we're really not going to deal with it tonight, but I'd like to point out that Paul, I think, had the same challenge that you and I have and that Peter had. He was not a sinless man. Notice in Acts 15, please, beginning at verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, see how they are." Paul saying, "Barnabas, remember that great trip? We shared the gospel, people got saved, churches were started. Let's go back and encourage those believers." And Barnabas is like, "Yes," verse 37. And we're going to take John Mark, right? Barnabas, verse 37, wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. I mean, he went the first time. Paul, why can't he come again? Verse 38. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him. Why? Verse 38. Because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The guy bailed out. Barnabas, he came last time, Paul. Come on. Paul, no way. We got burned once. We're not going to get burned twice. And notice what it says here in verse 39. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left. We'll talk about more in the weeks to come. Why the sharp disagreement? Why couldn't Paul have said, "Hey, Barnabas, you know what? I love you. You're my brother in Christ, and I know you really like John Mark. In fact, he's your cousin and your burden. I just don't really think it's a wise thing for us to take him." And Barnabas would have said, "You know, Paul, I love you. And I think it's a good thing that we should take him. Well, let's just both pray about it, you know, because we're brothers in Christ. So why don't we just pray about it? Let's talk more tomorrow." And then they would come together and they would talk. And if they still disagreed, they would say, "Well, we still disagree, but let's just pray about it." And then when it's all said and done, even if they still disagreed, you know what would happen? Paul would say, "Listen, Barnabas, I respect you so much, and I love you like my brother in Christ, the best I know. Really, John Mark shouldn't come." And that would be my decision. And Barnabas would say, "Paul, I love you. No fighting. And I guess it's just time that we'll go on our separate ways. So let's pray for one another. And then God bless. And we'll be in touch. No worries." That's how godly men who that are walking in the Spirit solve problems. They talk, they pray, they trust Christ will help them, the Spirit will give them wisdom. I'm not seeing it in Paul's life, but that shouldn't surprise you because you've already told me what you believe. You've told me that you believe that the apostles were just as sinful as you and just as sinful as me. And I agree with that. The apostles were not sinless. So when we think about the apostles, we acknowledge that they are not like Jesus Christ. So when we read about the apostles in Acts 15 coming to the decision that they're coming to, that you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to follow the law, can we trust the apostles? I mean, think about it. Some people would say, "Greg, if Jesus would have answered this, I would have known what to believe," right? We could put it this way. If only we had red letters on that. I show you a picture of just a stock picture of a red letter Bible. I'm not against red letter Bibles. And you know, in a red letter Bible, if you could see some of the words in red, those would be the words of Jesus. And if you have a red letter Bible, maybe it just helps you in your reading to keep things organized so you remember who's talking. That's fine. But is it true that when the text is read, we know Jesus is talking, so we're like, "I really believe this." And yet when the text is black, it maybe is just an apostle saying, "Here's what I think," an apostle who's sinful. And thus, maybe, is it perhaps true that we should not trust the apostles? Because I am acknowledging, number one, the apostles were not sinless. I would argue that is certainly not the case. We can trust them. And you say, "Greg, why?" Because even though they were sinful, we have to add a second truth, and we'll see it here in Acts 15. The apostles were certified by God. In fact, what does it mean to be an apostle? An apostle is a word for a sent one. It means Jesus Christ appeared to you, and Jesus Christ sent you on a mission. You're not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. For me to be an apostle would mean that Jesus would appear to me, and he would say, Greg, I am choosing you, and I am sending you to go do something. God, hasn't happened to me. I don't believe it's happened to you. Now, we can use the word apostle. You've heard me say it this way. It's very common. In the lowercase a way, because it just means a sent one. Every missionary we send out is a sent one. If you want to call them an apostle, that's not how we use the word, you could. Lowercase a. These men were very special men, because God certified that what was taking place in their teaching was accurate. We see that here in Acts 15. Notice, please, we'll scroll back up if you're down towards the end. Look at Acts chapter 15, please, and notice verse 12. It says that all the people at the big Jerusalem council were silent, Acts 15, verse 12, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were what? Here's the key, verse 12. Relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Here are some Jews saying, we know Jesus, you've got to be circumcised. Here's Paul and Peter saying, Paul and Barnabas, excuse me, saying, no, you don't. And there's people, who do we listen to? These guys, no miracles. These guys, miracles. That is God's way of certifying that these two are the real deal. That's why that's so important. Notice verse 12. And what did the people do? They kept silent. You say, how come they're not arguing? Because Paul and Barnabas did signs and wonders. Paul and Barnabas did miracles. And the reason they did miracles is so people would know that these are real apostles. And so we have this phrase, signs and wonders. And I know it's been a while since we've begun our study in Acts, but we've come across it before. Do you remember? Back when this whole thing is beginning in Acts chapter 2, right? Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says this, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with what? Miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Why should I believe that Jesus is really God? Because he was attested to or certified with what? Signs and wonders. The miracles that Jesus did were not random. And they were not specifically, primarily, even to heal people. Again, we've mentioned this before. If the goal of miracles is to heal people, Jesus could have just come into the world. He could have done it from heaven and said, be healed, and everybody would be healed. But the reason that Jesus did miracles and wonders and signs, so people would go, hey, I don't know who this is, but I don't know who else can do those things. Let's listen. That was God certifying that, yes, this is my son. It was not only true of Jesus, it was true of the apostles. We've already covered Acts chapter 14, verse 3. This is in Iconium. It says they, here we go, they spent a long time, Paul and Barnabas, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So what we see in the scripture is God certifies the true apostles by giving them the ability to do signs and wonders. Thus, when Paul is writing the letter we call 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, verse 12, he says this very clearly. He's saying, I'm an apostle. Verse 12, chapter 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you, in context, by me. With all perseverance, note, by signs and wonders and miracles. I'm the real deal. I'm an apostle. God has certified that I'm an apostle. So we can have confidence that the apostles were actually sent by God, God certifying them, giving them the opportunity, the ability to do miracles, to engage in what we call signs and wonders. This is probably not the world's best illustration. But in more recent time, There's been a little bit of a change in cars, right? I used to check prices of cars online every now and then or something. It would say, are you looking for a new car or a used car? Or you look up the value of a car, you know, new or used, whatever. And there's two categories of car. And now I see that at least there are frequently three categories. And there's all kinds of people selling certified cars. You say, what does certified mean? Well, they're not new. They are used, but I guess the manufacturer or the dealer takes the car, goes through it very carefully, and says, I've been through this car up and down, left and right, front to back. This is a car. We'll give it a warranty just like it's new, even though it's not new. We'll call it certified. And, of course, they jack the price up. And whether that's a good buy or not, I don't know. Please don't go out and buy a certified car tonight, okay? And say, I think that was what I got out of the message, Greg. That is just an illustration. That you can certify something. You say that illustration's not perfect. It's not. You say, Greg, because you could have a certified car and it could have something wrong. That's correct. So even if the apostles are certified by God and they do signs and wonders, because they're sinful, they could still potentially make mistakes. Well, in the realm of possibility, no doubt they could make mistakes at certain points in time. You say, okay, Greg, so is it possible then that they could even make mistakes about the doctrine of salvation and make mistakes when they're writing the letters that we call the epistles? Well, that'll take me to my next point, so let's address that. Number one, I'm acknowledging the apostles were not sinless. Number two, the apostles were certified by God. So how do we know that when they're making doctrinal decisions, that they're making the right decisions? And the answer is, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus, number three, the apostles were carried by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we began this evening with the scripture reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a lengthy passage. I just want to focus on the end, but let's just kind of skim through verses 16 through 18. Peter writing, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So here is Peter saying, our gospel accounts are trustworthy. For when he received honor and glory, that's Jesus, received it from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with them on the holy mountain. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, let's keep going now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Pay attention to the Bible. But know this first of all, and here's where we'll slow down. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Peter and Paul did not sit down and say, well, let's talk about this thing. Do you have to add circumcision to these Gentile believers to really make them saved? Paul, what do you think? Peter, what do you think? I don't know. Let's just come up with our own interpretation. Peter said no. Okay, Peter said that what? No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And the word translated there, moved, can be translated carried along. I just pick up something random. I have a little bottle of water here, so that if I'm preaching or whoever's up at the pulpit has a trouble with a dry throat or something, they could grab a quick drink. Now, I'm holding this bottle of water in my hand. I'm carrying it along. That's what the word moved means. It means when the apostles are making doctrinal decisions, they're not just shooting from the, how do you say it? They're not just making off-the-cuff remarks. They're not just flying by the seat of their pants, maybe. I hope I'm not mixing metaphors. They are being carried by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as Paul is writing or dictating a letter, as Peter is writing, as these apostles are making decisions at the Jerusalem Council about doctrine, God the Holy Spirit is carrying these very special men in his hands to make sure that what they teach is true. And we can be confident of that based on 2 Peter chapter 1. Right here we'll see it, verse 19 through 21. The apostles were carried by the Spirit. So we've seen three things so far, okay? Number one, the apostles were not sinless. I'm grinding that. You agree. Number two, but the apostles were certified by God. And number three, we know in dealing with matters of doctrine, they're accurate because the Holy Spirit sees to it and he carries them along. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a person, not a force or something like that. Now, you may be thinking, all right, Greg, that's fine if you have apostles around, but we don't have apostles anymore. And again, I realize that's debatable because even here in town, we got churches that the man who pastors is an apostle and his wife's an apostle and, you know, whatever. That's fine, okay? It's not fine. I'm just saying they're not apostles. It's fine that they call themselves apostles, but they're not apostles, okay? So what do we do today? Because we don't have apostles. Well, I would argue we can still do the same thing the early church did. What did, here in Acts 15, did the early church do? Well, this will be our fourth point, okay? Number one, the apostles were not sinless. Two, they were certified by God. Three, they were carried by the Spirit. Number four, the apostolic message was confirmed by Scripture. They went back to the Scriptures. Do you see that here in Acts chapter 15? Notice, please, let's look at verse 13, please. Acts 15, verse 13. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me." So here's James, and he's speaking out there in Jerusalem about this big controversy on whether or not we should add circumcision to the gospel and demand that Gentiles who believe become Jews. "Brethren, listen to me," verse 14, "Simeon," that's Peter, "has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name," period. James could have stopped there. James could have said, "Peter's an apostle, this is what he said, so let's all go home." James didn't do that. James says, you know what? Is what Peter is teaching consistent with the Scriptures? Notice verse 15, please. "With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And again, I made the point this morning, prophets is plural. James is saying there are many places in the Old Testament we'll find the same thing, and I'm just going to give you one. And he reads Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 from the Septuagint. So here is James saying, we know what Peter said, we know what Barnabas said, we know what Paul said, let's go back to the Bible. Is this what the Bible says? And that's something, beloved, that we can still do today. You should never believe anything a pastor tells you if he can't show it to you in the Bible. If something comes from this pulpit, even if it's from me, if I can't show you from the Scripture, you should be hesitant. Now, I'm not saying get angry and throw stuff at me, okay? You could be kind about it. But you could say, "Hey, Greg, I don't know, you know, maybe. I mean, can you show me that in the Scriptures?" And I'd love to consider that. That's the kind of attitude that the Jews, at least the good Jews, had about the Old Testament. Great example of that. Many of you are familiar with this. It's from Acts chapter 17. In verse 11, here is the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Berea. Now, this is to Jews. This is not the church. This is to Jews. And it says in Acts 17, 11, "Now these Jews were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." Why? they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's sharing the gospel with Jews, and he's trying to teach them that Jesus is the Messiah, and you need to get saved. And the Jews are saying, okay, Paul, we got you. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go home, and we're going to look up all of those verses ourselves, and we're going to figure out, is that what the Bible really says? And Paul doesn't say, no, don't do that. I'm the man of God. Listen to me. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, hey, you guys are wonderful because you're actually checking out what I'm teaching with the scriptures. And that should be the attitude of any man in any church. That when people come up and say, can you show me that in the scriptures? Are you preaching from the scriptures? That a man in my position, the best I can, would say, well, I mean, I came to that conclusion based on this text. And then if perchance you would disagree with me, you would feel complete freedom to say, hey, Greg, I was checking that text out. It seems to me that maybe it could mean something different. And if I am filled with the Spirit and I'm not a proud person, I wouldn't say, what do you know? Right? Show me your PhD. Yeah, read my Greek New Testament. But I would say, you know what? I mean, it's certainly possible. I'm not infallible. And thank you for sharing with me what you believe the text says. And I hopefully would say in sincerity, I'll go home and check it out and pray about it. And it's certainly possible that you could even be right. And maybe what I've mentioned is inaccurate. And I'm certainly, hopefully, willing to admit that. Paul said, that's a good thing. That's being noble-minded. That's a person who says, you know, I'm going to go back to the scriptures and see really if this is what the Word of God says. What have we seen tonight? Can we trust the apostles, knowing that they were not sinless people? And the answer is yes, because they did signs and wonders certifying that God had sent them. The answer is yes, because the Holy Spirit carried them along to make sure when they're dealing with doctrine, they make no mistakes. The answer is yes, because the apostolic message was confirmed. And you could go back into the Old Testament and see the very thing that Paul and Barnabas and Peter were saying about you don't need to add to the gospel. You don't need to become Jewish to get saved. That is faithful to the scriptures. Which means we could bring this to a conclusion tonight, which is simply this. We can trust the apostles. We can trust what they have written for us. And I'd like to give you one illustration related to that conclusion from the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again, it's on the screen. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. If you want to just look up, that's fine. This is a verse that I have heard misused. I've heard it mispreached, actually. And yet, I understand that. It could be a confusing text if people don't understand and are not careful. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11? Paul says to the married, I give instruction, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and if the husband should not divorce his wife. Okay, we're not going to talk about marriage and divorce. That's obviously the context. I just want to point out one thing. Notice how it begins. I give instruction, not I, but the Lord. Paul is saying, what I am teaching you is something that Jesus spoke about. So what I am saying, you're not hearing from me first. I'm just telling you what Jesus already taught, okay? Now, watch what happens in the next two verses of 1 Corinthians 7. I'll read verse 12 and 13. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Again, the context is marriage, divorce, or marriage. I just want to focus on the initial part. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord. I've actually once heard a man, and he was actually a good speaker, who said, what this means is this is not from God. This is an opinion of Paul, and you can take it or leave it, because it's not from the Lord, because that's what the text says. See, I am saying this, not the Lord. So this is part of the Bible that's not from God. And I was sitting there thinking, oh, that is so wrong. In the context of verse 10 and 11, what is Paul saying here? Verse 10 and 11, I want to share with you what Jesus specifically taught. Verse 12 and 13. Now I'm going to teach you something that Jesus never specifically taught. You say, Paul, are you allowed to do that? Yes! I'm an apostle. And when I am speaking on these doctrinal issues, I am being borne along by the Holy Spirit. I'm not giving you a private interpretation, right? Peter made that clear. Paul is saying, Jesus never taught specifically on this, so I'm going to. And thus, we can trust the apostles. Even when we're opening up our Bible and we're finding words in black, if you have a red letter edition, and you say, well, Jesus didn't say that, can you trust it? Yes. Yes. You can trust apostolic teaching. In fact, maybe just to put it in even more clear terms, our conclusion could look like this. You can trust the entire Bible. Even the part where the font is black, you can trust it. That's the answer of Scripture to people who would say, Greg, how do we know that the apostles came to the right conclusion? It's because they were certified by God. It's because they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's because their teaching is consistent with the Scriptures. I hope by God's grace, I don't think for most of our church family that's new, but I hope by God's grace you will continue to grow in your absolute confidence in your Bible. And you know that when you're holding a Bible or a tablet in your hand, that you are holding the very Word of God. Let's pray.